You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org.
Please remain standing as we have our scripture reading this morning from Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20.
Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age."
Los 11 discípulos fueron a Galilea, a la montaña que Jesús les había indicado. Cuando lo vieron, lo adoraron, pero algunos dudaban. Jesús se acercó entonces a ellos y dijo, "Se me ha dado toda autoridad en el cielo y en la tierra. Por tanto, vayan y hagan discípulos de todas las naciones, bautizándolos en el nombre del Padre y del Hijo y del Espíritu Santo, enseñándoles a obedecer todo lo que les he mandado a ustedes. Y les aseguro que estaré con ustedes siempre hasta el fin del mundo."
Thank you for reading today's scriptures from Matthew 28, 16 through 20. It is once again great to be here with you, Bethany family. It has been encouraging over the last few months to get to know people in deeper ways, more meaningful ways, hear your stories, see what God is doing in your life. If you've not been able to join us for the Tuesday night Bible study, we would love to see you. 6:30, we always have a meal together, and we've been studying 1 Samuel. Just really trying to seek God together, spend time praying together. So again, we'd love to see you Tuesdays at 6:30. Matthew 28, 16 through 20 is one of my favorite passages because I think it summarizes really well what Jesus wants us to do, who he wants us to be. As we look at the world today, if we follow the stats would say that each generation in America is becoming less and less churched. Those who are in the baby boomer generation, those who precede me, 76% of Americans claim to be a Christian. Gen X, my generation, those in their 40s or so, drops down to 67%. Millennials, the generation after me, in their 30s, 49%, and the numbers continue to decrease and decrease. Now, there's debate whether everyone who claims to be a Christian truly is a Christian, whether there really are less Christians or there's just less churched people. But either way, less and less people are hearing the Word of God proclaimed. Less and less people are showing up in our churches. Less and less people are trusting in Jesus as the only way of salvation. And we could become discouraged by this. We could feel hopeless by this. Oh, it's just the world is falling away. But I'm encouraged because in the day that Jesus here is giving these words, these commands, there were only about 120 believers, 120 followers, who would gather together in the upper room, whom the Holy Spirit will come upon, whom will be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. And specifically here, right now, there's 11. There's 11 disciples. There's 11 followers of Jesus Christ that he gives these specific commands to. Well, as I look in this room, there's not 120 in this room, but there's more than 11. There's more than 11 of us who hear the words of Jesus and are called to go make disciples. This is the beauty of this text. This is the beauty of the way of God, that God uses broken people. He uses people like me and you. As we look at the 12 disciples, they were regular people. They were fishermen. One was a zealot. We would call a thug. Two of them were kind of angry people, James and John, who would call down fire from heaven if they could to destroy people that did not believe in the way. And yet Jesus speaks to them. He speaks to me and you. And the thrust of this text is really two words: make disciples. Make disciples. What is a disciple? Well, a disciple is a follower. A follower of Jesus, specifically when we talk about Christian disciples. The Greek word matheteo really has two meanings, though. One is to be a disciple, and two is to make disciples. And so when we hear the phrase make disciples, the number one should come to us: I need to first be a disciple. I need to first be a follower of Jesus Christ. I need to follow his ways. I need to hear his teachings. I need to become more and more like him. The idea of a disciple is, this is somebody that I want to be like. How many of us want to be like Jesus? Hopefully all hands should be raised. That we want to love like he loved. We want to teach like he taught. We want to follow his ways as he did. We want to be obedient. We want to be people who bring peace to this earth, who bring healing to this earth and not brokenness. So again, we need to be disciples first before we could ever make disciples. Again, who were these disciples? They were ordinary people. I would make the argument that most of them were teenagers. They were young. They were people who were who didn't have it all together yet, who didn't know theology like some people do, who didn't have even a vocational paid position within a church to be a pastor. These were, again, each one of us. These were ordinary people. But yet Jesus shaped them. Jesus molded them. Jesus calls them to this mission. So I really have two simple points today. One is be a disciple. Two is make disciples. So how do we grow as disciples? I think we see some clues in this text. One is we need to abide. We need to abide. Jesus says, abide in me, and let my words abide in you. The idea of abide is that you are connected to, you rest in him. So here Jesus, remember, Jesus walks with his disciples for 3 years. He's hanging out with them. They're learning his ways. They're hearing his words. They're seeing his miracles, his good acts. And then he goes to a cross, and he dies, and he's buried for 3 days. And when he raises again, he starts to show up to the disciples, and he tells them, hey, I want you guys to meet me back in Galilee on this mountain. Well, the thing is that the disciples were in Jerusalem at this time, and the mountain in Galilee was a 3-day walk. I could imagine being one of the disciples who say, Jesus, just we're here right now. Tell us what you want to tell us, right? But Jesus, for whatever reason, wants them to take a 3-day walk to simply be with him. Think about what keeps us from being with Jesus. Think about what keeps us from reading his word, meditating on it. Think about what keeps us from prayer. Jesus is the greatest thing we could have, and yet the things of this world keep us from him. Oh, but I got my job I got to do. I've got projects around the house. I've got this errand and that errand. I got to fix this, and I got to do this, and I got to make this meal. And we get so caught up being busy that we don't abide with Jesus. What would it look like if we spent time with Jesus? And this is not simply just having a quiet time or a devotion for a half hour a day. Jesus wants us to walk with him. Just like Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day. Just like the 12 disciples walked with Jesus wherever he went. He wants us to meditate on his law day and night. He wants us to pray without ceasing. He wants us to call upon his name throughout the day. Abide with Jesus. Carve out the time. Put the scriptures on your bathroom mirror. Leave the scriptures in your car, and so as you stop and park, and you could open them up. Memorize scriptures so that you take it with you wherever you go. Abide with Jesus. I promise you, you will not be disappointed. We cannot survive off of a message a week or even a Bible study. We have to, each of us individually, hear from God. Abide with him and let his words abide with us. The second thing that we must do to grow as a disciple is to worship. What we see here is that as the disciples saw Jesus, what did they do? They worshiped him. And worship is simply this, saying that Jesus, God, Father, Holy Spirit, you are worth my time. You are worth my adoration. You are worth everything that I have. We worship him with our time. We worship him with our talents. We worship him with our treasures, right? That we give for his work financially. That we serve him in the work of the church and in our communities. We gather together and we study the word together. We sing together. We worship the Lamb who was slain. We say that you are worthy of everything. That again, as a songwriter said, even if I've lost my son and my husband, I will worship you. Knowing that God is in control of all. So let us be people who abide. Let us be people who worship. But I find it interesting that it says they worshiped, but some doubted. Some doubted. How can that be? These disciples spent 3 years with Jesus. They literally saw him raise the dead. They literally saw him give sight to the blind. They heard from his mouth the commands of God. How can they doubt? I could understand how we could doubt. Because we've not seen Jesus. We've not seen his miracles. We've not experienced him face to face in that fleshly way. But they have, and yet they doubted. The reality is in our human nature, we would never fully understand all things. Again, why would God allow your son and your husband to die in the water? Why would God allow cancer to come to your body? Why would God allow the brokenness of our city? Why would God allow marriages to fall apart? Why would God allow all of this? And doubts begin to run through our mind. That is human nature. That is natural. So when we have doubts, don't be surprised. That is again part of the course of being human. But it's what you do with those doubts that matters, that makes the difference. And for these disciples, even in the midst of their doubts, you could imagine them leaving Jerusalem, and they've been walking for 3 hours, and their doubts start to settle in. How easy would it have been for them to turn around and go back home? How easy it would have been on day two of the three-day journey to say, let's call it quits. But they kept walking. They kept walking. They kept walking. They walked with their doubts to Jesus. They came and they laid their doubts at his feet because he's the only one who could answer their questions. He's the only one who could bring hope in the midst of the hopeless situation. He's the only one who could bring healing to their broken hearts. Jesus is the only one. And as you read the Psalms, you see David in his heart calling out, asking questions, doubting often, God, where are you when my enemies surround me? Where are you in the midst of death? Why? Where are you when my enemies, those who don't worship you, are prospering and I'm not? Yet he's honest with his questions. He's honest with his doubts. And yet he brings them to God, the only one who could answer. And that's what we see here with the disciples. They bring their doubts to Jesus so that Jesus could doubt their doubts. In our doubts, bring them to Jesus. How else do we grow as a disciple? One is to abide. One is to worship even in the midst of doubts. Third is to repent. And the reason why I say this here in this text is it says now the 11 disciples came to the mountain. But we know that there were 12. One is missing. We know his name, right? Judas. Judas, the one who betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, some little chump change. Judas, the one who sold Jesus out even after 3 years of walking with him. We could look at Judas and say, how dare you, Judas? How dare you deny Jesus? How dare you sell him for 30 pieces of silver? Yet we've sold him out for a lot less than that. We've denied him. We've doubted him. We've sinned against him over and over and over again. And so did all the disciples. So did Peter and Andrew, James and John. They all fled. When Jesus was up on the cross, they were all gone. They all denied Jesus. They all ran away. They all gave up hope. But the difference is that Judas, with the guilt that he had in his heart, with the condemnation that he began to feel, he went to the world to try to bring him peace. Where does he go? He goes to the priest and he says, take back this 30 pieces of silver. I've done wrong. And they don't take it. And they don't receive it. And so now, what does he do with his guilt? What does he do with his shame? He doesn't know any other option but to take his own life. What do we do with our guilt? What do we do with our shame? What did Peter do with his shame? What did James and Andrew do with their shame? What did John do with his shame? Matthew do with his shame? They brought it to Jesus. That as believers, as children of God, as sons and daughters of God, God does not leave us in our guilt. He does not leave us in our shame. He invites us to come to him, that his blood has been shed for us. So when we sin, don't try to make it right by doing good works. Don't try to make it right by even going to humans. First and foremost, make it right by going to God. Make it right by pleading to the blood of Jesus Christ to wash our sins away. So again, how do we grow as disciples? We abide. We spend time with God. We meditate on his law. We pray without ceasing. We worship. Even in the midst of doubts, we come to him. And in the midst of our sin, we repent to the only one who can forgive us, to God himself. So how do we make disciples now? Now that we're growing as disciples, as followers of Jesus Christ, what do we do with that? We make disciples. That word make, how many people like to cook meals from scratch in this room? A few of us. How many of us like to go through the drive-thru and get something that's already made? You know? Chick-fil-A, too bad it's closed on Sundays, because that would be great. But you go to Little Caesars, $5 pizza, you know, it's already made. You just pay the $5 for it, right? Why do we like that? Because it's easy, right? It's quick. It's convenient for us. Where you make from scratch, it could take you an hour, 2 hours to make a meal, right? But is it worth it? When you know what you're putting into your food, you know how real it is and how authentic it is, and doesn't it taste so much better when you put your own sweat and tear and put your own foot into that food? This is what Jesus calls us to do. He doesn't call us to go find disciples. He doesn't call us to go find people who follow Jesus Christ and invite them to come to our church instead of the church that they're at already. He calls us to make disciples. He calls us, what he calls us to do is find people who aren't disciples yet, who aren't following Jesus yet, who don't believe in Jesus yet, and to share the gospel with them, share the good news with them. That one individual named Jesus Christ came to the earth 2,000 years ago to die for them, to wash their sins away. So again, it is our call, it is my call, it is your call to make disciples. Yes, God does the work, right? God's the one who softens hearts, God's the one who opens up eyes, God's the one who gives understanding, he's the one who causes a light bulb to go on. But he uses us for whatever reason. And if I was God, I don't know if I would use myself. I'd be like, no, I could come up with a better way. I could put a message in the sky. I could do something else. But God, for whatever reason, chooses to use us, broken people who were redeemed, to give the gospel message to broken people who need to be redeemed. You and I. So how do we make disciples? We see in this text, he says, go make disciples. What this means is that in the next half hour, we're all going to get up and we're going to go. And some of us are going to go pull out that roast from our oven and have family over for dinner. Some of us are going to go take a walk in the park because it's a beautiful day today. Some of us are going to go do projects on the house. But we're all going to go. We're going to leave this place. And what Jesus calls us to do is, as you go, wherever you go, what are we supposed to do? Make disciples. Make disciples. So as you have company over to your house for Sunday dinner, what are you called to do? Make disciples. Share the gospel message. Share the truth of God with those who don't know, who don't believe. What are we to do when we go grocery shop? We are to make disciples, share the gospel. As you're waiting in line, talk to the person behind you. Spark up a conversation. Ask for a prayer request. Huh? As you mow your lawn, take the time to talk to your neighbor. Turn the lawnmower off and ask them how they're doing. Spark up a conversation that leads into gospel witness. We are called to go make disciples. We're called to engage people who are not here right now. People who are not worshiping Jesus Christ anywhere right now. To go to them. To go where they're at. To go to the parks. To go to the store. To go to our workplaces. To go to our families. And let them know that Jesus loves them so much that he gave himself for them. So go with intentionality. Go with purpose. Next, how do we make disciples? We do it by going and we do it by baptizing. Now, oftentimes in our context, in our culture, we limit baptism to a water baptism, to a singular event, And obviously that is true, yes. We are to called as believers to be baptized in the water as a picture of what God did in our life, that we died with Jesus Christ, we were buried with Jesus Christ, and we rose with Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful picture of the gospel message. But we see different kinds of baptisms as we read scriptures. John's baptism wasn't salvific. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. It was a looking forward to Jesus in a way that we don't do now, because now we look back to Jesus. But there was John's baptism. There was Jesus, or John said that one will come after me that will baptize with fire and with the Holy Spirit in Matthew 3:11. So there's this idea that once we become followers of Jesus Christ, even before we dunk ourselves in the water, the Holy Spirit comes upon us. He convicts us. He encourages us. He purifies us. He prunes us. So there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said at one time, hey, are you guys sure you're ready to be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized in? What he was talking about is suffering that will come. So there's a baptism of suffering as well. So again, baptism can mean multiple things, but the gist of the meaning, the real meaning of baptism is this Greek word called baptizo, which really means to immerse yourself in an object, to immerse yourself in it. Has anyone ever made pickles before? One, okay. Me and Heidi did this a few years ago with some teens that we work with. Heidi started gardening and was making cucumbers. And you know, cucumbers are cute and all, but a pickle, now that's something really good, right? I don't know if you're like me, but I love pickles, okay? And so this guy named Nicandor wrote a recipe in Koinonia Greek, in the language that the Bible is written in, about 100 years before Jesus, this recipe was found. And what he said is that how do you make pickles? You take a cucumber, right? And he says, first of all, you bapto. He uses this word bapto, which means dip. This is the word when Jesus said, the one who dips his hand in the bowl with me is the one who's going to betray me. You dip the cucumber in water. What does that do? It washes it off. Right? It makes it moist. But does it make it moist long term? Does it change the object? No, it doesn't. It's temporary. This is what people do when they maybe come to church, come to a Bible study, right? Maybe they get washed up a little bit, but that's not enough. They need to be baptized. They need to be immersed in who God is. And so what Nicandor says is you bapto it, you dip it in water, but then you baptizo it. This is the word that we see baptized. You immerse it in vinegar solution, and you let it soak there. And you let it soak for hours, maybe even days, and it starts to take on the object of what it is inside of. And now you take that cucumber out. It doesn't smell like a cucumber anymore. It doesn't taste like a cucumber anymore. It doesn't look like a cucumber anymore. It doesn't feel like a cucumber anymore. Why? Because it was immersed in the object of the vinegar solution. This is what Jesus is saying. Immerse people in the character of God. Immerse people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. How do we immerse people in the character of God? We let them spend time with us. We let them spend time with the temple of God. And as they begin to watch our life, they start to ask questions. Why don't you get upset like I would get upset in that situation? Why don't you give up hope like I would give up hope in that situation? Why do you volunteer in that way? I would never spend my time doing that. Why do you give your money to the poor and to the needy? I would never do that with what I have. And it begins to allow people to see the character of God lived in us. And we could start to direct them to God. You know what? Let me answer your question. If it was up to me, I would love to spend my money on me and me alone. But I worship a God. I've experienced a God who's been generous with me, who's given of himself, even to the point of giving his own son. So why would I not want to be generous when I've received generosity from God himself? We have to spend time with unbelievers. We have to spend time with young believers to immerse them in the character of God. Spending time with people, life on life. Third way we make disciples is by teaching. He says, go make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey all that I have commanded you. I'm sure some in this room are thinking, well, I don't know the scriptures like that to teach it. I don't know it well enough to break down its truths to my friends, to my family, to the person in the grocery line. I don't know it like that. How many people know John 3:16? For God, say with me, so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal or everlasting life, right? You may know it in a different version, but you know it. If that's all you know, can you teach it? You should be able to. Has your driving in the car with your friend, you're like, can I share a scripture with you? This is a scripture that I memorized when I was a little kid, and I love it. For God so loved the world. What do you think about God? Do you believe that there's a God? What do you believe he's like? And let your friend, let them answer that question. Well, I believe in a God. Well, do you know what he did? For God so loved, he loves us. Who has loved you in your life? Oh, my grandmother really loved me. Oh, that's great. What did she do to love you? Well, she would give me a piece of candy, you know, and she would take me places. She took me to Santa's Village when I was younger, and she took me to Kittyland, and she just loved on me. She always gave me this big warm hug. Well, you know what God did to show his love for you? That he gave his only son. Would you do that with your child? Would you ever give up your child for somebody else, for your enemy, for someone who wronged you, for someone who stole from you, for someone who lied to you? There would be, of course not. But God did. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him. You know what? There's many religions, there's many faith systems that tell you that you have to do something in order to make yourself right. That you have to go to church so many times, that you have to pay so much, that you have to become better so that your good works outweigh your bad works. But you know what the Bible tells me here in John 3:16? That it's about belief. That whoever believes in him, in Jesus Christ and what he did, will be saved. If you know John 3:16, you can teach it. If you know the Romans Road, if you know another verse, you can teach it. But the more that you abide in God and in his word, the more you're going to know scriptures as well. And so what would it look like to begin to teach it to somebody else? Every time I learn something new, what would it look like to pass it on to somebody else? To stop my neighbor and say, hey, can I share something I've learned recently with you? Go make disciples by baptizing, immersing people in the character of God, inviting them into our lives, into our space, at our dinner table, teaching them, breaking open the scriptures, sharing the scriptures that we have memorized with other people so that they can come to know the God that you know. This is what Jesus calls his foolish disciples to. to be a disciple who makes disciples. And this is what he calls us to do as well. And the promise that Jesus ends with, King James says, "Lo, I am with you always, to the end of the age." That as he calls you to do this, he's not calling you to do it on your own power. He's not calling you to do it in your own wisdom. He's saying, "I'm with you to the end of the age. I'm with you as you do this." Jesus is with you. He's with me. There is absolutely no time in your life, once you put your trust in Jesus, that he ceases to be with you. There's no sin that you could commit that he says, "Okay, I'm no longer with David anymore." He stays with us. He remains with us. So when you have doubts, know this, that Jesus is with you. When you have fears, guess what? Jesus is with you. When you don't feel equipped, guess what? Jesus is with you. When you don't feel qualified, guess what? Jesus is with you. When you don't know what to say, guess what? Jesus is with you. When you deny Jesus, Jesus is with you. When you fall into sin, Jesus is with you. When you mess up, Jesus is with you. When you feel hopeless, Jesus is with you. Because your salvation is not based off of how you feel or even what you think. It's based off of a belief in Jesus Christ. That Jesus accomplished what you could not accomplish. He was perfect in a way that you will never be perfect. He was holy in a way that you will never be holy. Put your trust in Jesus, Jesus alone. 2,000 years ago, Jesus saw us from afar. He saw us as his enemy, lost in our sins and rebellion. We were hopeless. We were without life. We doubted him. Still, Jesus wanted to be with you, Rich. And so what did he do? He got up off his throne. He put on human flesh. He became a little baby born in a town called Bethlehem. He became acquainted with sorrow and grief. He felt pain. He felt rejection. He was rejected by men and yet continued proclaiming the way of life that was found in him alone. He said that he was the way, the truth, and the life, that no man would come to the Father but by him. He healed the lame. He gave sight to the blind. He raised the dead. But that didn't stop his creation from putting a crown of thorns on his head, from nailing him to an old rugged cross, from piercing his side. Around 12 o'clock as he hung on that tree, the sky darkened as the sun was eclipsed. Around 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out, "It is finished." His blood was shed for you and for me. They took his body off the cross and placed it in a borrowed tomb. He stayed there Friday. He stayed there even Saturday. But early Sunday morning, he got up with all power in his hands. He got up so that we could get up. He got up so that death would no longer have power over us. He got up so that hope would be given to this world. This is the gospel, the good news message that hopefully we all have believed in. And now our neighbors are waiting to believe. And they're waiting on us. Let's go be disciples who make disciples. Father, we come before you. We ask for your Spirit, Lord God, to take your word, to take the seed that is planted and cause it to grow. Cause it to bear forth fruit. Cause it to multiply, Lord God. We pray for our unbelieving family member. We pray for our unbelieving friends, Lord God, our co-workers. Lord God, we pray for our unbelieving neighbors. We pray for those we come in contact with every day, Lord God. Then, Father, we pray that we would be so enamored with you, so in love with you, that we wouldn't want everybody to know this. And so, Lord God, let us be people who abide with you, who rest in you, who know your gospel, your good news of salvation, Lord God, that despite us, you've saved us, and you want to be with us, Lord God. And then, Father, you invite us to take this message to the ends of the earth, to every corner, Lord God. Then, Father, we pray that worshipers will be made, Lord God. Then, Father, not people who are perfect, Lord God, but people who know who the perfect one is. People who cry out to you for salvation. And so, Lord God, even today, would you use us, Lord God? Use us in our weakness. Use us in our feebleness, Lord God, to share your truth with somebody. With somebody today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just a reminder that rarely would anyone die for a friend. Never would anyone die for an enemy. But Jesus did. While we were dead in our sins and our trespasses, Jesus died for you. His body was broken for you. His blood was shed for you. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. He who is perfect became sin on our behalf. As we take communion today, I want you to think of someone in your life that has not experienced this joy yet, this life yet. Someone that you may even see today. And I want you to think about them. I want you to pray for them. I want you to look for an opportunity to share this good news with them. And so Jesus said as he was gathered with his disciples on the last night, he said, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had finished, when he had given thanks for it, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" May you take the bread. In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let us continue to proclaim his death, his burial, his resurrection to the world that is waiting.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Bethany. We invite you to worship together with us on Sundays. For more information, visit bethanychicago.org.